Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 137th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory, and the title of today's message is The Week After the Resurrection, and that's where we're at right now, folks. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and we're going to focus on the story in Luke chapter 24. You know, the week after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that week left his disciples disappointed, and frankly, that's very similar to the feeling or the experience that many believers have in their walk with Jesus here and now after that initial excitement of their salvation wears off. You know, and then the disciples' disappointments, they led to doubt, and the doubt to discouragement. But this message is one of encouragement for all of us who face these disappointments in life concerning the faith once delivered unto the saints by who? The apostles and the prophets, not by YouTubers and bloggers with the word from the Lord. That's why a lot of you get disappointed. The faith has been established. It's once been delivered to the saints. By who? The apostles and prophets. That's the word of God, folks. Now, Luke chapter 24, it deals with the week after the resurrection. And I'm telling you, there's an incredible lesson here on how to establish and sustain this burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for Jesus Christ. And shouldn't we all be living like that as we wait for his glorious return and function here on earth as light in a lost and fallen world? By doing that, what we're doing is we're glorifying God and helping God, working with him, co-laboring with him, like Paul said, to set the captives free. And what better life could we have than that, you know? Now, I'm telling you, there's nothing deader than a dead orthodoxy. You know, the person who knows the truth. They can dot every T and cross every... Cross every T and dot every I. But they cannot live a life of victory in the resurrection. You know the type of people. I had a couple of them walk into our Sozo's ministry a few months ago. They were horrible. There was a spirit that come with them, and that wasn't a spirit of God. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be these doomtards that tell everybody the sky's fallen but don't give them any joy of the Lord. So stay tuned and learn how to have this passionate, burning, emotional love for Jesus that never, ever fails. Now, here's the background on this story. Jesus was crucified, put in a grave. He came out of the grave, was seen. But some of the disciples, they weren't totally convinced, you know? Does it sound familiar with your walk in the faith? You know, they left half-believing, half-doubting, and two of them here in this story were on a journey to a place called Emmaus along the road from Jerusalem. Now, this is a really nice village about 7.5 miles from where Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised, you know. And so just picture them trudging along, dejected disciples, discouraged, and distressed. And now, paraphrasing Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 16, it basically says these followers didn't believe he had risen, you know. And they were going there on a couple-hour walk to Emmaus and talking about what had just happened. And as they walked and talked, Jesus himself came alongside them. But something kept their eyes from seeing and knowing who he was. That didn't mean like he was disguised. It's that God put some blinders over their eyes for a purpose here. And we're going to see what that purpose was in a minute. Now, it's important to understand what happened next in verses 17 through 26, which I'll also paraphrase. And by the way, be sure to read this entire passage for yourself in Luke chapter 24, beginning around verse 13 all the way to the end. So Jesus asked them, "What are you two talking about?" And then they stopped and they looked very sad. And the one named Cleopas, he said to Jesus there, "Are you the only one that visiting Jerusalem that hasn't heard what just happened?" And then get this, I love what Jesus says next. He says, "What things?" You know, he's leading them in. And then they answered, "The things about Jesus in Nazareth, the great one who spoke powerful words in the sight of God, who did powerful works in the sight of God and the people." And then they continued, "You know, the political and religious leaders, they crucified him. And we were hoping he was the one who was going to set the Jews free. And all this just happened 3 days ago. Where have you been?" And then they tell Jesus that some of the women have surprised them and made them wonder because they went to the grave early one morning and couldn't find his body. And then they came back saying that an angel told them that Jesus was alive. And then others went out to the grave and confirmed what they said, but they didn't see Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" So here are these two disciples, and let's begin this incredible revelation from God by looking at their discouragement, which came from a confused heart. So these disciples, they were discouraged, okay? And they were trudging along, half-believing, half-doubting. Does that sound like a lot of Christians today? Just existing, but really not living? You know, they heard the story, but they were let down in body and spirit, and Jesus could tell that they were discouraged, you know? So he'd come up alongside them. And now they were sad, and you'll see that their discouragement and sadness had a source or a root cause, and it's common to quote-unquote many believers today in terms of why they're not living this life of fire and passion for Jesus Christ. A life of the resurrection, so to speak, you know? And it's all based on a misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding led to a disappointment. And that disappointment led to doubt, and that doubt to discouragement. So what was their misunderstanding? Well, they were looking for a political Messiah. That was their problem. They had hope that Jesus would come and redeem Israel. And that just didn't happen. And then in verse 21, notice it says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." So they were looking for this earthly king, and now their king had nails for a scepter and a cross for a throne, and his kingdom, it appeared to be limited to this cramped grave in the hillside. What kind of king's that, you know? So they were wondering what happened to their kingdom, you know, because the prophets had prophesied about this kingdom. And the poets, they pictured it in their poetry. And the angels pronounced the kingdom, remember? And Jesus preached to the kingdom. And they all prayed for the kingdom, and they thought it had arrived. They thought their Messiah was here, and he was going to redeem them. But it didn't happen like that. Jesus died and was buried. What's going on? That's what they're thinking, you know? Well, now, actually what happened here is they didn't know is Paul Harvey. Remember Paul Harvey? He used to always say, and now here's the rest of the story. Well, they only knew part of the story, and that was the problem. They didn't understand that Jesus was in the process of turning Calvary to their new lives in the resurrection. Not changed lives, not improved lives through a political Messiah. New lives, a DNA exchange on the very DNA level through the shedding of his blood. And soon Pentecost was going to be coming. So likewise, we're going to see that through our own Gethsemane and Calvary, we're not really understanding this whole process, that God's going to turn our hurts into these hallelujahs, you know, and our Calvary into a new life and our tears into pearls. I'm telling you, if we truly understand the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, yeah, we all get the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and we've been reconciled to God the Father through this death, but we're not living the second part of Romans 5:10. Go read that for yourself. You're going to see that's the life of the resurrection. Read it in the Amplified Bible. And I'm going to tell you, if you grasp that, you're going to understand the message here today. So as believers, many of us are only seeing part of the story. And these two disciples, they were just like that. They only had half the story, and they were sad because their sadness was rooted in this misunderstanding and founded in unbelief. In fact, Jesus actually called them fools. He called them fools in verse 25, and he says to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So they only believed part of what the prophets had spoken. And they were listening to a lot of rumors and a lot of gossip. And they weren't staying grounded in the Word of God. Sound familiar, folks? I'm telling you, if you get blown to and fro by every wind, a doctrine that's out there, every YouTuber and blogger that thinks they heard from God, but you don't know the full Word of God, the faith once delivered unto the saints by who? The apostles and the prophets, not by some YouTube blogger, not by somebody that has a website that thinks they heard from the Word of God, from the throne room of God, you're going to be discouraged too. So today, just like back then, when we get confused and we don't understand, it's probably because we don't understand the full Word of God, and that leads to this discouragement I'm talking about. You know, in my time of ministry, I've met many Christians who get discouraged because they don't understand the Scriptures, and they don't believe all that the prophets and the apostles have spoken, and they're clinging to all these crazy rumors out there. Now let's move along past the discouragement of this confused heart. And I'm sure these men were confused. But now let's understand the next concept in this story in Luke 24. And that's the discovery of a heart that's challenged. You know, the Scripture says that Jesus met them and he challenged them with what? With what? The latest news from Jerusalem? No. From the Word of God. And I'm so grateful we did that. And let's see how he did. Well, first of all, he sought them out. In verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near." Now think about that for a minute. In our times of sadness and trouble, isn't that exactly what Jesus does for you and me? So Jesus caught up with them, but notice he didn't seek them out to condemn them or to even condone what they were doing. No, he sought them out to claim them and to comfort them. Praise Jesus. And that's exactly how our Lord Jesus Christ sought us out when we were lost. Praise Jesus. I'm telling you, isn't that awesome? That's our God. He loves us. And by the way, never forget, God is sovereign. So we didn't seek him. He sought us. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Now, these men, you got to remember, they were already believers. But they were backslidden and discouraged. And I'm telling you, if you are not closer to Jesus today than you were yesterday, you're backsliding too. It doesn't mean that you have to just commit some grievous sin to backslide. No, you have to be turned around away from the direction of moving towards Christ, not by your own strength or will, but by the sovereign grace of God. And if you're in any condition other than that, you're in a state of being backslidden. So if Jesus would seek us out when we were sinners, and he did, I'm telling you, he'll seek us out when we're saved and we've gone astray, just like he did with these two backslidden disciples back then, you know? And every confused Christian, I'm telling you, if you're either confused or lost, and the Lord's come graciously to you and kind of pulled you out of your miry pit in your backslidden state, you know what I'm talking about. He brings you back into the fold, praise Jesus. But notice that not only did Jesus seek them, he caught up to them. So he sought them out, then he caught them. And he drew near to them, and I'm so glad he did, praise Jesus. The truth is that Jesus never, ever lost a single one of his sheep, never. And it's not because of anything amazing we did. It's not because we're just holding on to him so tight or we're working so hard and he's so impressed. No, no, no. It's agape love. It's a love that loves regardless. And I'm telling you what, we are saved and we continue to be saved because he holds on to us. Jesus said in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He's talking to the Father. And those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And how many were lost? How many were lost? None of them is lost. That's what he said, praise Jesus. You know, Jesus told us that in the Word of God. The faith, once delivered unto the saints, that's us, by the apostles and the prophets. So he sought them, he caught them, and here's an incredible truth, praise Jesus. He then continued by teaching them. He opened the scriptures to them. He opened their eyes first. Listen to what happens to them during this encounter with Jesus. In verses 27 through 30, and he starts this, Luke's starting this discourse here, and he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he sought. He made them, though he would have gone further. So he's making them think that he's going to continue on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Now listen to what Luke wrote in the next verse, in verse 31. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And then in verse 32, notice that Jesus opened the scriptures for them. Luke 24, verse 32 reads, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. Wow, isn't that amazing? Now remember that, because I'm telling you, it's important. They said our hearts burned towards him when? When he opened to us the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you something else. It's not only important that the Lord opens the scriptures to us. In verse 31 it says, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. So there are two things that the Lord has to do, two things that the Lord has to open to us when we're confused and discouraged as believers. First of all, he has to open the scriptures to us, and then he has to open our eyes. Both are absolutely necessary to know Jesus in relationship. So please get this next truth, and this is so important. Light without sight is no good, and sight without light is no good. Write that down. I'm going to repeat it one more time. Light without sight, and we're talking spiritual matters here. Light without sight is no good, and sight without light is no good. The point is you need both to see into the spiritual realm. So it takes both spiritual sight and spiritual light to see what's going on in the spiritual realm. So why did God make it so they didn't know who he was? Remember, they didn't know who he was when he caught up to them there along the road to Emmaus. Well, why did God do that? Why didn't he just say, look, here I am, believe? Why did he do it? Well, remember, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. So he's preparing them for a time when they're no longer going to have him there in this physical form. So in his divine infinite wisdom, he's given them the very same things that all believers today have. Since we don't have Jesus in the physical form, what do we have? We have the Word of God, the more sure word. And who's it from? The YouTube bloggers? No. It's established once. By who? The apostles and the prophets. That's what Jude tells us. That's what the other apostles tell us. That's what Paul told us. Come on. We have the Word of God. So Jesus was teaching them to no longer depend upon his physical presence, but rather upon what? A YouTube blogger? No. The Word of God. He's opening up the Word for them. He's unlocking the Bible. He's opening up the sacred things of the prophets. And for us, the prophets and the apostles, because remember back then, there wasn't any New Testament. So he's opening their eyes to see him now, not after the flesh, but to see him through the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Now do you see why he did this? I'm telling you, this is incredible. It's an incredible passage. And we're seeing this happening right here. So he's getting ready to go back to heaven, but he's leaving the more sure word, the written word, the same thing we have today to bring Jesus Christ alive and make him real to all who would do what? What did Jesus say in Mark 9? If only you would believe. If only you'd believe. So I'm telling you, it's significant that it was his word and not his physical presence that made him real to them. They didn't say, oh, yes, we recognize you, Lord. They really saw him with spiritual eyes. They knew him because he opened the word to them. And that's the same way we get to know him. Praise Jesus. So now today we know him through the Word of God, the very same way that they got to know him. So isn't God amazing here? In Luke 24, he's showing us the way. I'm telling you. So Jesus challenged them through the Word of God. And the method Jesus used was to spiritually open the scriptures and spiritually open their eyes. And this is a process, or this is a term called rhema in Greek. And in verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, that's just part of the Old Testament. That's the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And then he goes on through the works of the prophets. So here Jesus is speaking about a major portion of the Old Testament, and he's basically telling these guys in Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, he's saying, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice he didn't say expounded to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. No, that would have been fine, but that's not what the Bible says. It isn't. What it says is he expounded to them all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means that Jesus is in all the scriptures. Not some of the scriptures. It's all about him. Luke didn't say all the things in the scriptures concerning Jesus. No. He said in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And I want to drive this point home. Now the New Testament, remember, it hadn't been written yet. So Jesus started in the book of Moses. And remember, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then he continues to speak them from the scriptures, the works of the other prophets. And what are all these scriptures about? Well, the things concerning himself. Praise Jesus. In other words, just like when we heard young Jack Stockton tell us a few weeks ago, every single book of the 66-book canon is about who? It's all about Jesus. Praise the Lord. He's in every single book of the Bible. So if you read any story in the Bible and you can't find Jesus, you missed him. Go back and ask the Lord to spiritually open your eyes and to give you spiritual light to see Jesus in that passage of Scripture. You know, he may be standing somewhere off in the shadows, but if you ask the Lord to open your eyes spiritually and to give you spiritual light, you're going to find him. He'll be there in prophecy. He's going to be there in precept, in parable, in poetry. I'm telling you, somehow, somewhere, he'll be there. Praise Jesus. So Jesus is there in the Bible always and everywhere. Remember, Jesus challenged the people of his day when he was talking about the Old Testament, and he said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of who? Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, I've been teaching the Bible long enough to know that the Bible becomes an awesome, wonderful book when we find Jesus in it. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I'm telling you, you're going to find Jesus everywhere. And there's no more lasting joy in our lives than to have Jesus everywhere, all the time. And that's the way we have victory. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. In all places, always, everywhere. He's the one that'll meet our needs. God's designed us, I'm telling you, that we're going to have no joy without Jesus. So if you're going to YouTube videos and you're getting all gloomed and doomed up and you think you're going to have joy, you're not. We're not going to know Jesus apart from the Scriptures. So if you're sad because Jesus hasn't returned for his bride yet, take a lesson from Luke 24 here and these two bummed out disciples. You know, a lot of people in this gloom and doom and signs of the times type age, they ought to be opening their Bibles and reading the Word of God. That's how you're going to find peace in these troubled times, not dwelling by, you know, by every word that some YouTuber rants, and not these doomtards. I'm telling you, sure, these are the end times. Sure, Jesus is coming back, but that's not going to give you joy. You're going to find joy when you dwell in the Scriptures and find Jesus on every page of the Bible. So he's walking with them on the road to Emmaus, and about 7.5 miles or so. So this is going to take a couple hours, okay? And let's just call this a three-hour Bible conference where Jesus supernaturally opens the Scriptures to them. Can you imagine listening to this in a conference? You know, I'd love to have a tape about that. Just picture Jesus starting in the book of Genesis and going all through the Old Testament and saying, here's Jesus. Well, there's the Messiah. Oh, there's the Messiah. He's the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Remember we covered that a couple weeks ago? Now, he didn't say, I'm here. Remember, because at the moment, they still didn't realize it was Jesus himself talking to them. Remember, all the Scriptures are about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And fulfilled prophecy is an incredible gift from God. Think about it. Centuries before Jesus was born, his birth, his teaching, his suffering, his resurrection, his glory, his ascension, his second coming, it's all prophesied in the Scriptures. And let's not take that for granted, okay? I'm telling you, Jesus is the only person ever born into this world whose ancestry, whose birth time, birthplace, manner of birth, infancy, his manhood, his teaching, his character, his preaching, his reception, his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension were all written supernaturally exactly how they happened before he was born, and in some instances, thousands of years before he was born. So just don't pass this off as Bible trivia, folks. This is the more sure word. This is the foundation of our faith. Likewise, the prophecies of his second coming, those in the Bible, those in the more sure word, those in the faith once established unto the saints by the apostles and the prophets, and not all these YouTubers and internet tripe, that's going to be fulfilled literally and exactly as it was foretold in the more sure word. Just as those prophecies concerning his first arrival have been fulfilled. Now, think about it like this. Can you imagine someone painting a picture of someone they've never seen who hasn't even been born yet? And the painting is in remarkable detail. Yet this person hasn't been born yet. Can you imagine that? And then imagine not just one artist, but 25 or 30 or maybe 40 artists all working on this picture at the same time, at different times, centuries and millennia apart, without any collaboration or communication, and when it's only finally done, you know, it's exact likeness to the person, okay? Well, that's kind of what happened with Bible prophecy concerning Jesus, and I'm just going to reference this book. The book's called Science Speaks, and it's written by a mathematician named Peter Stoner. And if you're interested in checking this book out, just email me, and I can get you a version of it online. I'm telling you, it's awesome. But really what he does is he goes through 8 prophecies of the 333 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus, and he shows how it's this mathematically impossible number that these things happen by chance. It'll blow your mind. So I'm just telling you that these prophecies are supernatural. The prophecies of his first coming and the prophecies of his second coming. They are supernatural. Now, the Bible clearly says that no one can figure out the exact timing of his return, okay? And that's true, but we can see the signs of the times, okay? And I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you this as sure as I can say it, Jesus opened the Bible to these two disciples, and he showed them all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, that same thing happens to us today through the agency of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run out of time. Catch this online. What happens here, and this is really exciting, is if you go into the scriptures, you're going to see the prophecies concerning his second coming as clearly as those contained in the inerrant 66 books concerning his first coming. You can. Now, sadly today, so many churches are ignoring this. And I want to quote what Rick Warren said recently. He says, the Bible clearly says that no one can figure out the timing of Jesus' return. I agree with that. You can't set your clock and say he's going to come today at 12:02. You can't do that, but you can tell the signs of the time. And then Warren went on to say, it's a waste of time. And then what he wrote, he said, in fact, if anyone claims to know the date, you can be certain it won't occur on that date because Jesus said no one knows the day nor the hour it'll happen. In fact, Jesus admitted that even he did not know the date of his return. Only the Father knows it. So this is Rick Warren talking here. It will happen someday, regardless of scoffers, but it's a waste of time trying to figure out the date. To attempt to figure out something that even Jesus admitted he didn't know is pure arrogance. And what he's doing here is he's just taken some scriptures out of context. He's taken Matthew 24, verses 36 through 37, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 out of context. There's more in those passages than Pastor Warren's covering here. Like, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read the entire passage for yourself, and you're going to see that those who will not be overtaken like a thief in the night are those not following his advice there. True believers, obedient to the words of Jesus and Paul, are expectant of the second coming and watching for the signs of the times. And I'm telling you, it's the same Holy Bible that contains this instruction that foretold the miraculous first coming that Peter Stoner covered in his book. Please, please send me an email, and I'll get you a copy of that book. Then back then, I'm telling you, many missed his blessed first coming because they didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't have spiritual sight, and they didn't have spiritual light because they didn't believe. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have spoken. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm telling you, there's something wrong with your thinking and with your heart if you don't believe the Bible and what Jesus says concerning his soon return. And I'm telling you, that includes you, Pastor Rick Warren. So Jesus would say to you, you're foolish, and your heart's very slow. If you don't understand the scriptures, and if you don't do what they say, and what do they say to do right now? Look up. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. The world says it's through with Jesus. And there was even a recent headline in U.S. Today which reads, most voters favor prayer minus Jesus at public meetings. But I'm going to tell you the truth right now. The world is not through with Jesus. In fact, the world is through without Jesus. He's coming again, folks. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Now, so far, we've looked at the discouragement of a confused heart and then the challenge of a confronted heart. Now, I'm going to conclude with the declaration of a heart that's convicted. Now, notice what happens in verses 28 through 29 in Luke 24. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, I'm going to say this, and I truly mean it, and it includes myself and all of you out there that really love Jesus. Do you know what we all have? And I'm telling you this, and this is true. Most of us have about all of the God we want. Most of us have about all of God we want. We don't have any more of Jesus than we have, not because we can't have it, but because we don't want any more, and not because he hasn't returned yet. So what I'm trying to say here is that many times in the Bible, when it looks like the Lord wants to get away from us, what he's really doing is seeing just how much we really want him. Remember back when Jacob wrestled with the angel and the angel said, let me go? Really? Come on, come on. The truth is that Jacob could have held on to that angel if he wanted to. That angel could have gotten away with the flick of his wrist. That fight was fixed. Remember, one angel slew over 185,000 Assyrians in the camp in Isaiah 37, verse 36. So when the angel said, let me go, and Jacob said, no, not unless you bless me, that's exactly what the angel of the Lord wanted to hear right then. And so many times the Lord acts like that. Remember that Syrophoenician woman that came with the demon-possessed daughter in the Gospels, and she said, Master, do something for my daughter? And what did Jesus reply? He said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't take children's bread and give it to dogs. Now, can you imagine Jesus saying that? And then she replied, and I loved what she said. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And then Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. How great's your faith? You know, there are many times when it seems as if the Lord's trying to get away from us, but what he really wants us to do is to press on, to reach out towards him. So that's what I mean when I say we have all the God that we want. You know, the scriptures say, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in verse 29 in Luke 24, it says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And I'm glad they said that, because then in verses 30 through 36, it reads, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So now these disciples were gathered together, and they were talking about these things. And Cleophas and the other disciples, they came to a new conclusion. And it's the conclusion that you and me ought to have all the time. And so here it is. Get ready. Here it is. Drum roll, okay? Get ready. And here it is. Let's not merely conclude that Jesus is risen. I believe we all believe that 100%. The conclusion that we all arrive in is, he is risen indeed, just like the scripture said there. He is risen indeed. So not merely is he risen, that's one thing. But they said, hey, it's real, it's real. The Lord is risen indeed. You see the difference? So, and what did they do? They went back to Jerusalem immediately, and they began to shout the news. They began to tell it, to sing it, to share it. Now, I pray that we have that same witness of our risen Savior. So I believe we all need to have our eyes open, because the Bible has been opened to all of us who believe by Jesus, and our hearts need to be set aflame. They do, folks, so we don't just sit soaking sour in dead orthodoxy and in gloom and doom from all these YouTubers and bloggers. We need a living faith. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Father, bring the truths of this study to our hearts today, that we may, dear Lord, see you no longer with eyes of flesh through our souls, but, Lord, with new spiritual eyes through our renewed spirits. Dear Lord, open the scriptures. Open our eyes. Open our hearts to the light of your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the word, the more sure word, once delivered unto the saints by the apostles and the prophets, and not by some YouTube blogger that claims they have a word from the Lord, and continues to show us, Lord, the scriptures, in the scriptures, those things concerning yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm telling you, folks, I truly love y'all. I do. Take these truths in Luke 24 and apply them, and you're going to be on fire for Jesus. This is Michael Combs preaching Luke 24. It was me.
Then a man appeared, and as he drew near, he said, why are you so sad? Are things really that bad? They said, sir, have you not heard? You must be a stranger in this town. Father's name. He has been cut down. They've laid his body in the ground. As they walked and talked, he began to explain about this Jesus, why he came. He opened the scriptures and began to teach. The preacher of preachers, he began to preach. In the wilderness, the children had nothing there to eat. But manna from heaven fell down at their feet. When they were dry and thirsty in a foreign land, living water came forth.
Oh, praise the Lord. It was Jesus. Got a couple minutes. Let's wrap it up with Keith and Kristen Getty. The song we played last white week, Christ is Risen. He is risen indeed. I love y'all. Praise the Lord. Put your hands up. Let's praise him. Praise you, Jesus.
blinded us.
Where doubt and darkness